Good morning to you. Today we'll be reading and looking at a very well-known incident in John's Gospel, chapter 9, the healing of a man born blind. And as you can see from the bulletin, it's page 895 in your pew Bible. There's 41 verses to the narrative, and we'll be reading the first 25, and then I'll summarize the others a little bit later. But out of respect for God's Word, would you please stand and ask Him to open our eyes to see this beautiful love of Christ for this man. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisee the man who had been formerly blind, and now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." This is God's word. May he open our eyes to see it. Please be seated. We had a little family gathering, both sons, Stacy and I, and our daughter-in-law and grandchildren in Indianapolis on Friday, Saturday. I was driving back Saturday evening, and I came into St. Louis at 5:30, just as the sun was setting. How many of you saw last evening's sunset? I mean, the sky was brilliantly orange and pink and yellow, and as I came into the city, the arch is on the right, and then there are the black railroad trestles on the left, and the sunset was right behind those. It was spectacular. I wonder what it would be like to go through life never seeing a sunset or a sunrise or the face of your mother. What would it be like? Well, people are blind in one of two ways, of course. Some people are born with sight and then over time, either a long period of time or an accident, they lose their sight. I've experienced, people have said to me, "Bob, when you get older, you lose three things, your sight, your hearing. Can't remember the third. It'll come to me." But This poor fellow never had sight to begin with. He would be considered quite handicapped. He would be marginalized in society. In fact, the text actually tells us that he was a beggar. There was no means of employment for such a person with such a handicap in Bible times. And what I want us to see in this text, it's a long text, is first of all, there is a statement by the disciples. There's different groups that get into the conversation here. First, it's the disciples, and they ask Jesus a theological question. Jesus, would you tell us who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he would be born blind? You see, they had this mindset that if you were physically impaired in some way, that was the direct result of God's judgment upon you. So if it was a minor infirmity, that was the result of a minor sin. But my goodness gracious, if you're born blind, that's a pretty heavy duty indictment, and so there has to be some heinous sin in the family tree that would explain such a thing. And Jesus quickly addresses that situation. And he says quite simply, it was not that this man sinned, verse 3, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He's not suggesting for a moment that this man was sinless, but what he is suggesting is you cannot attribute him being born blind to a particular sin that he or his parents have committed. And then he makes this beautiful statement. Now, I was told at the first service, I asked this question, do you know the term meta-narrative? And I couldn't remember. I indicted myself with respect to a fading memory, but evidently I preached on this last spring. I don't remember that I did, but a narrative is a story. And there's different kinds of stories. You and I have a mini-narrative. We have hundreds, if not thousands. My mini-narrative is I got to play a game of Risk with my three granddaughters, and my youngest one, Tyler, crushed me like a grape. That's my little mini-narrative. That's what I was doing Friday night in Indianapolis. You have your little mini-narrative. And the question is there a meta, overarching story or narrative that holds all of life together, or we just bounce from one little story, one little incident, one little experience to the next? And the answer to that biblically is what? Of course there is. And the meta-narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the glory of Almighty God. And Jesus is implicitly pointing to that. This man is born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him, and when God displays his great work, God gets great glory. And that's the agenda here. That's what this is about. I want you to notice in this text that obviously there's two kinds of blindness, and Jesus heals them both. I mentioned this at the first service, and three young children came up and they showed me their drawings. I love young children being in worship with us as adults. And I issued them a challenge this morning, and they're already rising to the occasion. They listen to the sermon as best they can, given their age. And they draw a little cartoon, and they show it to me on the way out, and I give them a high five for their effort. Doesn't apply to adults. Only applies to young children. And sure enough, there they were. You know, one was a frowny face with a pair of sunglasses on it. What's that? Physical blindness. And then the shape of a heart with sunglasses over the heart, meaning spiritual blindness. See how sharp these kids are? Y'all should be proud here. You're raising quite a crop of theological geniuses at the age of four. I'd like you to see, though, that there's no question here about the heart of Jesus. Now, we've been doing this now for 5 weeks. We started with Nicodemus and then the woman at the well, and then the masses of people that were hungry. Jesus is the bread of life. Last week, the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Do you see a pattern here? He cares. He cares about people. And because he cares, we care, because we belong to him. And here is, he's caring deeply about this fellow, but it is his methodology, not his motive, that comes into question. If you know anything about Jesus, you know his heart is for the outcast, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the least, the last, the lost. His heart beats for them. So should ours. But his methodology is just a touch unorthodox. Spit in the ground, make some mud with the saliva, put that mud on the eyes, and then tell the fellow to go bathe in the pool of Siloam. What's up with that? Well, I'll tell you what's up with that. I have no clue. But it fits. It fits because God's method of saving people is as about as unorthodox and unpredictable and unexpected as you would possibly conceive. No religion in the world has even approximated in the history of humanity God's method of salvation to exist eternally in three persons, for the second person of the Trinity to enjoy the worship of angels, the luxury of heaven, the ease and comfort of the throne of God, and to give it all up, to be born into poverty and misery with a woman who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and poor Joseph that was ready to divorce her. Are you kidding me? Who would think of such a thing? And then to live a life of perfect obedience to the will of God, and then to die on the cross and bear in his body and on his soul the weight and guilt and sin and death of rebels like us, and then to rise again from the dead, and then to send the Holy Spirit and tell the church to spread. Who would think of this? And so if you're a little perplexed about Jesus' methodology in dealing with this fellow that's blind, it's just a little picture of the gospel. Jesus is wonderfully unorthodox. Every other religion says, fix yourself, try harder, do better, and when you get your act together, we'll talk, you being God. No, Jesus came for the blind. Now, this is an amazing thing. I didn't read the whole text, but not once, not twice, not three times, count them, 10 times this fella has something to say. In fact, I believe it's the longest narrative in the New Testament of a fellow that encounters Jesus or woman. And I'll run through them quickly and see if you see them. There's any theme that runs through here. 10 different times in this text, the man is talking and saying something. The first time is in verse 9. You see, there's this question, are you really that guy that was born blind? He came back, he could see. Verse 9, some said it is he, others said, no, it looks like him, but it's not him. He kept saying, that's repeated, I am the man. No equivocation, no explanation at this point, just I am the man. That's the first of 10. Second is verse 11. The man called Jesus, made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Now it's a more detailed affirmation. A more precise testimony. Drop down to verse 15. Now the Pharisees get into the act. First it was the disciples. Is this guy born blind? Is he sinning or his parents sin? And now it transitions to the real antagonist in the story, the Pharisees. So verse 15, they ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. That's number 3. Number 4 is verse 17. They said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Number 5, drop down to verse 25. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. That's an experiential testimony. Verse 25. And then drop down to 27. He said, I have told you already, and you would not listen. I love this. He goes toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. They're a very powerful group. And he takes them on. And he schools them. He takes them to the woodshed, and listen to what he says. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. Verse 27, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He's putting it to him. I love this. And then verse 30 is the 7th occasion. He answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You guys have flunked your theology exam. You're supposed to be the smart ones. And then the 8th time is verses 31, 32, 33. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has a man been born blind and then had his eyes opened. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Rabbi Zacharias, step aside. This dude is an apologist. And he's putting it to them. This can only be explained by a supernatural God. And then the 9th time is verse 36. Jesus said to him, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? 10th time is verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What do we conclude from this? Think about this for just a moment. You've never seen a sunset. You've never seen a sunrise. And now you can see. Now, this is a terrible illustration. I'll apologize later for it. When's the last time my memory is faded. I can't use my Pirates as an illustration. When's the last time the Cardinals won a World Series? 2011? Yeah, you don't have to go back some. Now, if you're a Cubs fan, you got to go back to the Civil War. You're really in trouble, but how many of you remember, how many of you lived here in St. Louis in 2011? How many of you remember the Cards winning the series? How many of you enjoyed talking about that? How many of you had to have your arm twisted or coerced to talk about it? It just came natural. If you love baseball, if you don't, you should repent. But if you love baseball, then by all means, you would want to talk about the world champion Cardinals. Why is the church so reticent to talk about Jesus to the world? I mean, this fellow shows no hesitation, not once, not twice, 10 times. He loosens his tongue to proclaim the excellencies of him who gave him sight. And that, my friends, is a picture of the church. Well, let me make some applications here. I want you to note, first of all, there's some really good theology in this narrative. Not that you'll find technical words like propitiation and redemption and justification and so on, but the theology is simply this. He's blind. He's going to stay blind. He's going to die blind. He has no hope whatsoever for recovery unless and until God supernaturally initiates and does it all by himself. And that's a picture of the gospel. Everybody in this room, myself included, is born spiritually blind. We live in darkness. And unless and until God intervenes, we're simply going to live life spiritually dark. This is the beauty of the gospel. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. You read it in your liturgy 10 minutes ago. He has delivered us from what? Darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here is a picture of the gospel. Secondly, it's not only good theology in this text, but it's a call for us to profound humility. How dare we think that we're any different from the person that's living in utter moral darkness and failure except by the grace of God. You've heard this many times. If you understand the gospel, you should be the most humble person walking this planet. There's absolutely no room for pride and credit and self-congratulation. The man understood it was all Jesus, none him. Even his going in obedience to the pool after having his eyes mudded up, the first mud treatment, someone in the first service told me. The will is a window to the heart, and it's a way of exposing the great belief and faith that he had, that God had given to him. I want you to note, thirdly, that this text, if it does anything else, and if you don't remember anything else, is a call to great sympathy. How many of you have ever been downtown St. Louis and actually seen a blind person? Maybe with a walking stick? Maybe with a dog? How many of you have actually observed that? I want you to imagine you're going to a Cardinal game, and there's a red light, and there's lots of people there, and right next to you is a blind person, and they think the light has changed or whatever, and they step into traffic. What would you do? What would be your reaction to someone right on your elbow stepping into traffic? What would you do? Hey, stupid, can't you see there's a car coming? I don't think so. I think that you would have great sympathy for that individual, and you would reach out and seek to protect that individual, would you not? That's simple sympathy. That's Christian compassion. Why don't we do that with the unbeliever? Guess what they're doing? They're living in darkness. Guess what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 18 and following? The God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelievers, so they do not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. You would have sympathy for a physically blind person. Why does the church not have sympathy for the spiritually blind person? Why are we so prone to condemn and judge? So this is a great call to sympathy. Fourth, it's a wonderful call to bravery. And what a contrast between this fellow and his parents. His parents wimp out. The Pharisees want the parents to chime in their testimony, and guess what their answer is? He's old enough, he can speak for himself. And the Bible even gives us the reason that they wimped, which is what? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They valued their social relationships in the synagogue more than they valued truth. Do you value social relationships with friends and coworkers more than you value truth? Not so the blind man. He's bold. He's humble, but he's bold. He's got a holy boldness going, and 10 times he's not afraid to speak. Here's what the Bible calls every Christian to do. Live such good lives among the pagans and sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is a great narrative to call us to a holy, humble boldness, to talk about our faith, not to hesitate. And last, this text is ending with a meta-narrative. It starts that way, when Jesus said, this man was born blind so you'd see the works of God, and it ends in verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Worship is the highest call and expression of the heart that's been redeemed by the gospel. I've got to tell you this story in Russia. Tasty had the idea, I don't know, 10 years ago or whatever, we would go into these homes and see shut-ins. And if you're infirmed in Russia, you're done. Most of the Soviet-built high-rises have no elevators. There's no handicap access. There's no rails. There's no cut curbs. There's no, big surprise, Americans with Disability Act in Moscow. And so that means that you're housebound. Sometimes for decades. And the only time you see the light of day is if someone were to open your blinds and windows, but you'll never be outside. And so the church, the Baptist church we participate with, has this wonderful ministry of shut-in encouragement. And Tacy and some of the other women would put together these little care packs, little cloth napkins with like lotion and just simple things. We'd buy fruit and flowers, and they'd go and visit dozens and dozens of shut-ins, and people were just so glad to have someone come and show them the love of Christ. Well, Tace had the idea that they can't see, so she made an announcement in our Pittsburgh church, and all of a sudden we had an avalanche of eyeglasses donated, both reading glasses from Walgreens as well as people's old prescription glasses. We had a suitcase of glasses we took to us one year, and we took a bag of glasses to these shut-ins, and they would try them on. And the deacons that we were with, we always work in conjunction with the Baptist church, they would have a large print Bible for these shut-ins. And so this one lady, she was about 4 foot nothing, and we were in her little apartment, and we've got this little circle of chairs, and it's the interpreter, and it's the deacon, it's Tacy and me, and she's trying on these glasses, and she can't see, and about the 10th pair she puts on, and for the first time in years, she can see the Word of God. And she pops up right on her little two wobbly feet, and she starts to cry, and the deacon's a little concerned. Maybe she'd fall over, so he sets her back. Now, you know those games in the carnival where you pop something and then something else pops up? Well, we laughed about this for weeks, and so she would read the next verse, and she'd be back up onto her feet, and the deacon would be putting her back on a chair, and then the next verse pop up, Slava Boga, Slava Boga. Slava, praise. Boga, God. For the first time in years, she was blind, and now she could see. And that lady is the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Slava Boga.